Well, we had spoken about the walls crumbling, the seventh time into Israel and the walls crumbling. And sure enough, the walls are crumbling down. I read a little article in the paper, and it was another article where it says that the walls of East Germany are crumbling down. We'd also said that in going into Russia, after our trip into Russia, that it would have to do with the rending of the Iron Curtain and with those things like East Germany and West Germany and the Bamboo Curtain, all these kind of things, and have to do with the resurrection of the dead. Whereas the walls are crumbling so profoundly that I heard today, whether true or false, I don't know, but I heard today that they said that the government of East Germany just quit off. And said the officials and the high places and the different ones in control just walked off and left the government. Said they just left it. They couldn't handle it because all the people were leaving. And I believe they said that West Germany made the statement that, I have this right, that the people need to stay in East Germany. They didn't know what it was going to do with all of them. But it just shows that God is tearing everything down. And it is just tearing communism to pieces. It's just communism is being torn to pieces. That doesn't mean by any sense that communism has failed in its stride as to do what God intended for it to do, because what is happening is like we said concerning Gorbachev not too long ago. We said he won't follow a communistic policy. That what he will do, he will build his own form of government and he will intermingle democracy and these other things with it, and that he'll travel around the world to learn what form of government is used in certain places as to those that are having prosperity. And that with that, that he'll incorporate these things into his form of government. And that's what he'll thrive off of. And sure enough, it looks like everywhere these things are happening and where he could put up a protest in that it is a communistic regime, he's refusing to do it. And letting it crumble right on down under the impacts of democracy, because he sees the way everything is going and he's wanting that in his country. He's wanting to open his country to American trade, and now they're beginning to build places for our McDonald's and all these kind of eating places. They're beginning to do that over in Russia. So Gorbachev knows that this will bring prosperity, and he likes the democracy way of life to the extent of the prosperity. And of course, his people, they don't go all the way with him on it. Many people do, enough to stand by him that wants democracy. But while we were there on one occasion, Ben and I had a young lady that she was kind of being a guide to us over a few little things there, running to us somewhere. I don't know where it was, but she was a college girl, and we got to where we could talk with her a little bit, and she says, well, she began to tell all the good things that was being said about Gorbachev, and she went on down the line, and she said this, and then that, and some other things, and finally, when she got to the end of it, she said, and so y'all say, and she let me know that Russia didn't say that at all about him, but she said, this is what y'all say about it, what America says, and it looks like that everything is falling to the ground. And somebody would say, well, it looks like democracy is winning out and taking over. Now, that's where you're wrong. It's not that at all. Democracy is suffering critically. In America, there's almost no such thing as democracy. It might be a mockery, but not democracy. And there's a demockery, you know. But what it is Christianity. When you check it out and you get behind the scene, you find out that the strength of Christianity is like we said it would be, whereas the Bible said at that time there was a little stone hewed out of the mountain, not made with hands, and the hands didn't hew it out, and it came rolling down through this confusing system of different governments that's referred to as Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world, and that it grew until it filled all the earth. And so under the impacts of this little stone and the courage of people that have got wind of God and his way of life, they're rising up, and some are sacrificing their life as it was in the dark ages, and it is literally overthrowing or tearing down the governmental powers of the world. For the Bible said of the saints that they would just walk over the saints and mistreat the saints until they would wear the saints out. And then the Bible said after that the saints would gain a new strength or something would happen, and they would rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. All that is, the Bible says in Revelation 11, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And when our flag went up years ago, and when this thing was incorporated years ago, as to the government, and when our flag went up to Mr. Reagan, not too far back, all of this had to do with them. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and forever. All right, let me read it to you right here. If you've got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Revelation, and we'll read it to you as to what is said about this. When should this thing happen? When should this thing be? I will start here. As we have a lot of times in Revelation 10, to read Revelation 10. Revelation 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which there are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, this is referring back to the act of God at Calvary, the Lord Jesus, when he said, it is finished, and time was done away with, and 483 years ended right there as to a prophetical thing, as when the angel spoke to Daniel. Then the heavenly aspect of it set in and was to continue through the Gentile age as to the blood on the seat of atonement. And then at the end of that Gentile age, it was 7 years as to the last week of Daniel, was a pickup to bring the Jews back in to end the days of the Gentiles. And in that, that would bring the end of the world as to this world. And that is why in Revelation 10, as having to do with Jesus there at Calvary, saying it is finished, that it is said time should be no longer. And now we sing that time, that song, time should be no more. And we say in singing it that Jesus came in the fullness of time. At the 483 years, the end of that prophetical utterance, Jesus came, the Messiah, to make an end of sin, which he did. And when Jesus came, then at the 483 years, as the close there, then it was the end of time. Time was no more. For the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, and that he gathered all things in heaven and in earth into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here beautiful things, kind of hard for us to understand, but if you'll notice, he said, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. And then in Revelation 11, it says in the 15th verse, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The same thing that you have on your flag out there. And so then we see that these walls that are crumbling down, that what really is taking place is that it is that final hour when the saints are beginning to rise to take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Whereas you and I, the first thing we think, Lord, this is our opportunity. We're going to rise up and take the kingdom of God and we're going to possess it forever and ever. But that's not what I'm saying. See, you already have the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men are pressing their way into the kingdom. And Peter was given the keys to the kingdom, and at the end of the church ages, John saw the door open in heaven that Peter had opened when he looked beyond the veil of the flesh of the Lord Jesus at the time of the rending of that veil, saying, "Thou art the Christ," or that is, looking beyond the veil into the interior, because the hour of the rending was there, and that this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was and brought to light at Calvary. All of a sudden, that is brought to knowledge, brought to understanding, brought to where could become a human utterance as to the gospel. So here the door was open. Here the door was open. So then I am speaking, when I say kingdom, I am speaking of the kingdoms of this world, plural. And that now it is the time of the rising to go forth to take the kingdoms of this world. Not the kingdom of God, which we already have. For the Bible said the kingdom of God cometh not by observation. Jesus said that to the Jews. So you're not going to ever see a day where we're going to take the kingdom of God where it will be by observation. It does not come by observation. But the kingdom of God is within you. It is Christ. Christ is the kingdom of God. And the fullness of God and all things in heaven and all things in earth and all things under the earth and everything from everlasting to everlasting is within Jesus. It was placed in there at the fullness of time. And that is when Jesus paid for sin. And he took his office as to being caught up to the right hand of God. From that time on, everything was in Jesus. And the great eternal spirit never does anything outside of Jesus. He never has, even before the world ever was. All things was created by him and for him. It was through Christ that God did these things. But nevertheless, I'm saying that when the fullness of time came, that is to say, it is now time for Mother Earth to yield up the Son. And the Son goes into heaven. And now he is at the time of the Bar Mitzvah, bringing you and I to the Bar Mitzvah, that is out from under the law unto the day of Calvary, which is accepted time of the Lord, where the terms is used. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven, he heard the groaning of the prisoners. And they that were appointed unto death, which was you and I because of sin, and he loosed them that was appointed unto death. He went into the heart of the earth and he loosed them that was bound down there, those that had died before Calvary, in that they were pilgrims confessing that we have the faith in God as to the promise made to our father Abraham, not having received the promise, but confessing that they were pilgrims. They looked forward to the promise, which was Jesus, the promised Son, as God said to Abraham and Isaac, shall all nations be blessed. And so then, looking to the promise that brought us to the Bar Mitzvah, well, that is to say, they could not be made perfect without us, because that which was perfect had never come. And so then the Son being the perfection that came, now then we are in Christ as perfection. Well, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. Them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And the Bible said, by faith he has justified them, and through that faith of Christ he has sanctified them. And the Bible said, these that he has sanctified, he has also glorified. So, if God be for us, who can be against us? Now, I said all those things to say this. So then we are rising to take the kingdoms of this world. See, the kingdoms of this world must be redeemed. Now, everybody isn't going to understand what I'm saying, because as it was said to Jesus, why do you speak to these people in parables? Seeing that they understand not what you say. He said, it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. So then that means it is not given to them that belong to this world, that functions in the level of this life. They are not deceived. They cannot see when good comes. They are the lost, and Satan hath blinded their eyes of understanding that they cannot comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great thing. So then they are not children of that world. Therefore, it would be cruel of God to let them see into that world and let them be tormented to the extent at this present time there's still blood on the seat of atonement and it's still the day of grace. Whereas you might not understand that, you know, but even devils have received mercy to this extent like Jesus. When he went into the land of Gadara, they said, as to these demons, they said, have you come to torment us before our time? Oh, that is, there's a set time, as it was in Egypt when the Bible said in the iniquity of the Egyptians was full. Then God sent his deliverer. So then we find that God is the deliverer. He is the word. And in every season, the same to 1,000 generations, he sends his word and delivers them. He casts out the unclean spirits by his word. He sends his word. He heals them. He created all things by his word. He is God, the great spirit word. And he is within you. The same as he's always been in everybody else. As to those that can receive him, can see him, can believe in him, then he is the great, mighty word of power. And any time that you mix faith with that power, then that spirit becomes flesh, and then you become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the God body according to your measure, in the earth to do anything that you want to do, anything that you see. You can have it, anything that you believe, but you only have it according to your measure. That is, according to your measure of believing, so is your spirit. That's to the inspiration of God. See, and whatever it is, you can have it. All right, so we are great people, and we see this is a great God that we're serving. And we see that God would be cruel then if he opened their eyes to let them see. So he doesn't do that. He lets them eat, drink. I know some of them are religious, and they feel like they're Christians. And sometimes Christians do get off base. They get caught away in the things of the world, and they get confused in that they don't keep up their prayer life. And as the Bible said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But they drink beer, they drink whiskey, wine, they do all kind of drinking. They go out and frolic in the world, and they're just serving and eating just continually. They're down at the beaches, and they're out on the seas, and they're in the boats, and they're at the ball games, and just doing all kind of things. They're indulging as to the political sides of life, and into the racial problems, and into the fight, and into the evil surmising, and gossiping, and backbiting, and spending, and eating, and drinking, and buying, and selling, all these kind of things, races, whatever. See, they're caught away in it because God has blinded their eyes. The Bible said, if this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. And those people are lost. Now, you can't tell them that they're lost, you know, because it's like a man that's insane. You know, he thinks he's some great dignitary, or he's doing something of vital importance. And as far as he's concerned, there's no way that you can tell him he's insane. As far as he's concerned, you're the one that's off your rockers, as they use the terms in the world. Because as far as he's concerned, he's doing what he knows is what he wants to do. And what you're doing is absurd to him. So, see, it's a little contest as to who's insane and who's not insane, as far as he's concerned. But nevertheless, I'm saying that this is the way with the world. See, the world, through the fall of Adam, has lost their mind. And they are insane. And they are, when I say insane, spiritually insane. And they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds, and they're doing all these things of the world that seem so important to them. And let me say this, it is important that they do these things. You know, to let you know I'm not beside myself, it is important that they do these things to this extent, that the world must continue to function, and you must have a place to stay, to eat, to sleep, whatever, and you must go on with the worldly turnover as to the natural activities of life, which are not indecent, which is not repulsive in the sight of God, which is not wrong. That's not it at all, because those are normal things as to the government. They are normal things as to eating and drinking. They are normal things as to all these many things that pertain unto human activity, if they are in harmony with the Bible, or if they are motivated by God. Anything beyond that is foolishness. But see, Satan is interwoven with those things, and the Bible said that he is the prince of this world. So then he is in control of the things of this world. See, being in control of the things of this world, then that means that he is driving humanity to the things that be of the flesh and keeping them away from their spiritual activities. So that means that it is a terrible calamity that's befalling humanity. And if you go to humanity and you tell them, you tell the dignitaries, or you try to tell the average individual, they say, this man's crazy, this man's off of his rockers, this man don't understand, he's eccentric, he don't know what he's talking about. Away with this man. Because we know that God loves us, and we know that we can do all these things, and we know that God made these things for us, and God allowed these things, and what God wants us to do is love Him and talk about Jesus and go through all these things while we're doing it, with our frolics and all of our foolishness. And of course, God, He don't want us fighting with each other and running swords through each other. Now, we know that, they will say it, and what we need to do is, when it comes to having our beer and our whiskey, we need to know how to handle our liquor. And when it comes to these other things, it's stumbling through passions. And I know we might defile this man's wife, and he might defile our companion. Oh, this thing might get a little bit out of hand here, and we might ravage some girl or whatever, but that's okay. God understands that. He knows we're human beings. He knows we got problems. And if I happen to kill my neighbor, well, God understands that I didn't really mean to do it. And and besides that, that's not premeditated murder. And here we go. See, and if I have $1 million and that little boy starved to death over yonder, God knows that I live on this side of the ocean and I can't get over there. He understands. It would be unwise of God to think that I could get over there and feed that little fellow when I'm over here. So on we go. With all lasciviousness, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. So then, folks, this is where the world is. But nevertheless, in the midst of this, there are some sons of God, and the Bible said all of them that be born of God are of a good understanding. There are some children of God, and they know what's going on. And the Bible said they know when the day is nigh, even at the door. And they understand all of these things because they are of a good understanding. And so then these children of God, they continue on. See, they continue on doing these wonderful things that God has ordained that they do. And they're going on with their tutoring like those that are in school and in college. And they're learning more and more. So all of a sudden, here they are, instead of a bunch of dope addicts, instead of a bunch of drunkards, instead of a bunch of playboys that can't stay off the golf fields and wherever, and out of the boats and whatever, they are spending their time exclusively in God, and they're learning, and all of a sudden, while these people are drunk off of the cares of the world, not knowing what's going on, and everybody bashing heads, and everybody at wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, problems, diseases, and everything else happening, and they don't understand why it's happening, like they said that this the great preacher, the great leader of all the earth, stands in California and looks at the earthquakes, and when the Christians quiz him as to why this happened, he said, it's a mystery. You can't understand that. And somebody came to me, I believe it was his brother Eugene, he came to us yesterday, said, what I think really ought to be done is we need to send one of our first graders out there and tell him why that happened. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right, so we see that something is taking place. And some people do know why these things as to the wrath of God is coming upon us. Whereas the Bible said if you would see long life and good days that you should refrain your tongue from speaking evil. And God said I would that you would do the right thing, say the right thing, think the right thing, that it might be well with you and your children all the days of your life and their life. In Revelation 11 it says, and that trumpet sounded in the seventh. The seventh trumpet sounded. So the 15th verse of that 11th chapter, and it says, and the seventh trumpet sounded. And then the declaration came, and the declaration says, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. And we could elaborate on that quite a bit as to bring the time perspective, but I want to just move over here to a little thought in closing. And that is to say that we are living in the era of sleep right now. See, this is the era of sleep. And when I say sleep, the Bible said, and it spoke of this brother, a prophet, and said he fell on sleep. See, he did not die, but he fell on sleep. Because as I've said before, the spirit cannot die. And the spirit cannot age. unless it is rejected of God, cut off of God, and then the spirit dies. That is what is called death. So then you that are born of God, you pass from death unto life, because your spirit has become one with Christ's spirit, and Christ in you is the hope of that glory. And so then the glory of God keeps you alive forever. You can't die. See, you cannot die. Therefore, your worry and fear of death is over. All of our life we're subject to bondage by fear of death. No more. That's over. So that's eternally over. That's gone. But you can fall on sleep. You can go to sleep. That is, sleep is in the body era, in the body realm. So then you can go to sleep, which means not that God's spirit is departed from your spirit, that your spirit is now dead. That is to say, we'll go into the lake of fire, the second death. You pass from that death. But it does mean that your spirit can depart from your body. And the body without the spirit is dead, or that is to say, it goes to sleep. So your body goes to sleep when the spirit departs. It's not like the wicked. You don't sorrow as they that have no hope, for you have hope of a resurrection. So then your body goes to sleep. So this is why we come back to what I say about, I say that the body ages. The body gets sick. The body has problems. Like Sister Dale, she says she wants to sing and she has problems with her body, her throat. See, you want to do something, you have trouble with your body. You want to give something to God and you have problems because Satan that dwells in the flesh, savors the things that be of the flesh and of the world, he'll start reasoning with you. As I said, well, you can't buy this and you can't have this. You don't have the security and it might come a rainy day. You better keep something back. And as I say so often, when you hold back on God, he sends you a rainy day so that you can use it. Yeah, but the thing is, I'm saying that the body is the problem. Paul said, and who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For the body is terminal. And the body is now dead because of sin. That is, in the sight of God, God had to kill it. And that by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to give you and I that new body of the Lord Jesus Christ as the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I've tried to get on the body here as to preach on it, to teach on it, to bring some things out on it a number of times, and I always find a little problem there because Satan don't want me to talk too much about that because that is problems to him if I hit those things just right. So I have to stop a lot of time because of these things that arise, you know. But as a brother said today, I wish you'd get back on that, Brother Pike, and talk about that. I want to know more about that. So then here we find that the body, that's problems. That's problems. The body gives problems. And the body dies. The body gets sick. The body can go hungry. The body can starve to death. The body can be in pain. The body can have misery. See, because the body can die, which is sleep, if you have God's spirit, in that your spirit cannot die. So then the body is something that falls on sleep. But if you got God's spirit, if you pass from death unto life, then you are eternally young, you're eternally rich, you're eternally strong, you're eternally alive forevermore. And that eternal spirit has the power to change this body into a youthful looking appearance. As to a man or woman, it has the power to preserve as it was in Moses, the qualities of that body. That is to say, and though Moses was of a certain age, the natural sources wasn't even abated from his body. Neither was his eyes waxing dim. And it was as to Caleb, when it was set over there, Joshua said, we'll send somebody up here, Caleb. You know, Caleb was growing old according to days and months. And he said, we'll send somebody up there and we'll take that place for you. Caleb said, I don't need nothing like that. He said, I'm just like I was when I come across the Jordan. I can handle it myself. I'll go in my own city and fight my own battles. And Abraham, when he was old, he got on a camel. God renewed his youth. He went and fought a battle, delivered Lot. And all down through the Bible, it's that way. And that same Moses that was preserved, and that same Elijah that was preserved, will be returning before long to come back into the earth as young, strong, healthy people to preach this gospel and to carry this thing for about 3.5 years. And then after that, God will allow them to be physically killed. You know, it's like Jesus. If Jesus had not let them kill him to take his life, he would have never died. His faith was so powerful. A lot, the apostles, he let them kill them out. because their faith was so profound and so powerful. But after a while, he's going to let them kill a certain group of people out. And their faith is going to mature, and they're just going to go right on and not die and bypass the grave. And the sounding of that trumpet is going to come, and just that quick, the dead in Christ is coming out of the ground, and they that remain alive at that sounding will be changed into that celestial body of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let me say a few more things here, and I'll try to close. See this body, that is to say you. If you've been born again, that settles it, because your flesh profiteth nothing. It's from the dust. The body has nothing to do with it. It's absolutely nothing. Well, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, now look, this is the way I see it. You know, if I have this spiritual power on the inside of me, and this vigor and vitality from God, and I can just make this body look nice and young, then that's what I think I'll do. Fine. Fine. Somebody said, well, I got this spirit, you know, like Enoch. Enoch just walked with God, and he didn't get old. About 100 years passed, and he still wasn't feeling old, so he decided to walk another 100 years with him. Walked another 100, and he still didn't feel old. So he decided to walk another 100. So he walked another 100 with him. And he still didn't get old. And he started to walk another 100. And about that time, he just went off to glory. See, same way with Methuselah. He walked about 700, 800, 900 years. You know, he just went right along. He wasn't feeling bad at all. You know, didn't have no heart attacks. But nothing happening to him. He just kept on going. So they, a lot of times, would just lay down and yield up the ghost. And just like it was with Jesus, he just yielded up the ghost. So somebody said, well, that's what I want to do. I want to look nice and handsome, or I want to look pretty, and I'm just going to set my faith and set my spirit. That's fine. See, nothing wrong with it. The only thing is, it isn't going to do you any good, because you need to get born again, because when you think like that, you don't have God. Let's give the Lord a hand. So, you know, it doesn't matter if you want to do that. That's okay. People have to have something to do anyway. But folks, when you get God's spirit and you get God's mind and you see the riches and the eternal splendors so great, and you have that heavenly treasure in this earthen vessel, you're not wanting to go around showing your face or your body to see if you can look nice, you know, so that you can subdue some woman's mind, or she can look pretty so that she can create lust in your heart. You don't think like that. That's ignorance. That's spiritual ignorance. And Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. People of the world think like that because they're spiritually ignorant. They're taken with devils and demons of lust. But you don't think like that. See, you don't think like that at all. Somebody said, well, you didn't get a strength like that at all. I don't know. When it come upon Samson, he just reached over and got the king of the jungles that's called the strongest of them all. And he treated him like he was a little old baby lamb or a little old goat. Calls a kid a goat. And he rendered him like a kid, like you'd kill a little old goat. See, that strength is so great. When he got ready to pull the temple down, he just reached over and got the pillars and pulled on them and pulled the whole building down. Destroyed maybe 3,000 people or more at his death. See, this great, wonderful strength, this great, wonderful power, this great, wonderful thing. You say, can I do that, Brother Pike? According to your measure, according to your faith. And God's able to do abundantly above all that you're able to ask or think, according to that that worketh in you. So it just depends, you know. He said, go on to a full measure. Go on to a full reward. Go on to the full stature. Let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. You just keep on drinking till you, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Just keep on till you're filled. And on till your cup runs over. All right, so we see this wonderful greatness, and when you come to God, you begin to think soberly, and you realize that you are eternally rich forever, you are eternally young forever, you're eternally strong forever, you are eternally alive forever, you are powerful, you're the great and mighty Son of God. Let me say this to you in closing to kind of bring about a few things as to, Father, thy will be done in earth as in heaven. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, I know we've got to continue on. We've got to continue on making believe that we're going to be a son of God, and making believe that this thing is going to work out, and making believe and making believe. And after a while, if we'll keep on, the Bible said if we'll just keep on making believe, after a while it'll become real and it'll happen to us. Folks, that's ignorance. The Bible doesn't teach anything like that. We don't make believe in nothing. We don't go around with a heavy heart and a broken heart and our head hanging down low, making believe that someday we're going to be happy. The Bible said serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. And it's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. Somebody said, well, I make believe like that all the time. I'll make everybody believe I'm like that. No, folks, that ain't the way it works. Like that little picture that was in the newspaper with this woman, 80 years old, riding a bicycle. And it was bragging about her, making it so good, still agile, riding a bicycle. She said, my bones ache all the time. Said, my mom and daddy just told me not to complain. So I said, you don't do something like that. This is real, genuine joy. And the Bible teaches that a broken spirit drieth the bones. That's when you get sick and problems and heartaches and all these kind of things. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That means you have a good heart, and a sound heart is the health of the body. So you have something. You already have this heavenly treasure in your earthen vessel. You're not making believe. You've already got life, spirit, eternal life. And you are already the sons of God. You're not trying to believe, to hold on. And if you do someday, you know, if you barely make it in, you know, by the skin of your teeth, somebody says, then you can be a son of God and then you can shout, I'm a son of God. That's not the way it is. We are sons of God. We've always been sons of God. We've always been delivered. Somebody said, well, if I can just to hold out. Well, what are you talking about, hold out? Jesus held out. That was the end of it. He said, it's finished. That ended it. See, he made me a son of God before I was ever born into the world. He made Judas a devil before he was ever born into the world. And the Bible said, as before he was ever born, as it is written, prophetically speaking, let another his bishopric take. And he went to his place. So then we all have come to our place. Our place is, of course, as sons of God. So then we have this life. We pass from death unto life already. We already have eternal life. We're already kings. We're already sons of God. We're already exceedingly rich. We're already, somebody said, now Brother Pike, I look at it like this. If I was a rich man, I could have what I want. Well, I do have what I want. If you don't have what you want, you need to start after it. You know, if you want it in the world, go out there and get it. And the Bible said, if you get riches, where as you can, if you manipulate, and if you're wise enough and you can dodge all the tornadoes and the storms and the diseases and the wrecks and everything else and the guns and finally make it, you know, you can be rich. And the Bible said you'll be rich, but you'll have sorrow and heartaches and woe, and you'll be cut off in the midst of your days. In the end, you'll be a fool. But the Bible says that God giveth thee the power to get wealth, and the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You don't have to lose your companion. You don't have to lose your health. You don't have to lose your loved ones, your children, whatever. You don't have to lose those. The blessing of God maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. So in trying to close, I just want you to know that you already are what you forever, eternally are going to be. And you've always been that in the mind of God. You've never been anything else. You're just passing through this dark night, and after a while the sun's coming up and you're going to wake up. And when the Bible said, when they awoke, they saw his glory. So if you want something, somebody said, well, if I was rich, I could have what I want. The Bible speaks of these eternal riches. It said, say what you will. Ask what you will. Do what you will. Decree a thing in your heart. It'll come to pass. All of it's yours. I've given you all things that pertain unto life. So you're rich. Rich. Exceedingly rich toward God. And in that you are, your faith will bring you any earthly thing that you want, because that is that you desire. Somebody said, well, I want to be a great star. I want to be a great baseball player. I want to be. No. I said anything that you want, the Spirit of God will bring it to you. Now, you can be all those things. If you want to go out there in the world, you can be those things. Nothing wrong with that. You know, as far as the world's concerned. Nothing wrong with it. See? But now, somebody said, well, but I want that. Well, why don't you go out there and get that? So I said, well, I want to go to heaven. Here's the thing, folks. If you've got a want to in your heart to be anything in the world, then you need to be born again. Because when I said God will give you what you want, when you're born again, you want one thing. You have the Spirit of Christ. Your spirit is in the Spirit of Christ. And you want to do one thing. And that's to please the Heavenly Father and be about your Father's business and to finish the work that He's given you to do. If you have wants aside from that, wants from your heart, then you could not possibly be born again. There is no such thing as being born again. Good water, bitter water don't come forth from the same fountain. If you have a heart that cheats, a heart that gossips, a heart that backbites. And as you think in your heart, so you are. All these things come from your heart. You speak these things, or you give place to the thoughts of these things. Adultery, fornication, lying, blasphemy. These things defile you. You're not a temple of God. So you couldn't have the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Your fountain is not of the fountain of the Spirit of Christ. It's of the fountain of the devil. All right, so we know where we're at. We know where we've been, where we've come from. We know where we're going. So it's so beautiful. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? So what we're trying to do is just bring this old body under subjection, make it straighten up, stop its hateful, evil ways. And say, now look, wife, you belong to me. You don't belong to the man over here. You belong to me, and you need to do what I think and what I say and what I want and become one with me, that that inner man can say to the body, we're no longer twain, as to you having the devil and you doing your own thing and me having God and me trying to do my thing, but we're one. That what I think, that's what you function to as to the brain, and that I want to do, that's what you put your hands to, and where I want to go, you say yeah and amen. And whatever I am as to the Spirit, then I'm manifested in you, and my image is reproduced in you daily, so that all the world can see that you're my wife. See, and that's what the Spirit is looking for. We're His bride. If we be His bride, then are we His bride. And if the Spirit be in you, then that's what makes you the bride. And the Bible teaches, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall by the Spirit also quicken your mortal body. Oh, that is, as Paul said, it pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That Christ in you, and that His Spirit is coming to your spirit. And it's not you living now, it's God's Spirit. And according to your measure, let's make that Christ manifest in this mortal body. And folks, you don't have to worry about a pretty face and a pretty form and all these kind of things. Riches, all that's already taken care of. And the Bible said that last trump, you'll be changed in a moment into the twinkling, in a twinkling of an eye, into that beautiful, beautiful celestial body that will be so radiant it will outshine the brightness of the noonday. And they that have turned many to righteousness shall shine beyond that of the noonday. See, so we don't have to hypocrite around and be in hypocrisy and make believe. Just get born again, that's all. I travail till that image comes forth within you, or Christ be formed within you. And this is the way it is, folks. If you want to be like Jesus, as Brother Taylor sang, that's all you got to do, is conform to that wonderful Christ in you. And as to whatever measure, it's up to you. All right, let's stand together and let's sing together. I'm sure that we understand each other. I'm sure that if you are the righteous, I'm sure that you understand, because the Bible said, and the righteous shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. So then you can understand, because you're His people. And the Bible said, this day shall not come upon you unawares, in that you are children of light. Then you will know when it's nigh, even at the door. And as to the world, the Bible said, and they shall not see when good cometh. They're not going to see, because their eyes of understanding is blind. This is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and they are the ones that are lost. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can't we? So, we all come together, and we see Jesus in the midst of us. And as Pilate says, you say to free Barabbas, and you say that I should do all of this. You say that. Now he said, but what shall I do with the man that's called Christ? What shall I do with him? What will you do with him? Well, then he's in our midst. You know, he's in our midst. The thing is, what are you going to do with him? Okay, let's sing together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Savior, sweep over my soul.
far we've anchored our soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord. I need Thee every hour. I need Thee. I need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. So don't
turn Him
away. Come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. So listen to Jesus and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. I'll go Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go me, I will follow where He leads me. I will follow. For He grows sweeter each day. He grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter the long life's way. And all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day.
just lift our hands and close our eyes. Truly the love of God grows sweeter. Sweeter each day. So many times at night or maybe over the morning, I'm sure you have this experience. I go to the Lord in prayer and I can feel the wonderful presence of God that just, you know, it breaks me all up. He mellowizes the soul. He tenderizes our heart. And then as the songwriter said, oh, the precious hour. That single hour of a pure delight that before thy throne I spend. For when I kneel in prayer, there we communicate, and I commune with you, Heavenly Father, as friend with friend. As it is said of Abraham, he was called the friend of God. So then you're the friend of God because you're his son. You love him, and you and the Heavenly Father, you're friends. You're the friend of God. If Abraham, who had not been born again as to the sonship as to you, if he was a friend of God, how much more are you the friend of God? Folks, let's show that friendliness. Let's befriend God and let's show him that we really are a friend of God by letting him reveal the sonship within us to prove that now, beloved, we're the sons of God. Brother Taylor saying, now we are the sons of God. So then now that you're the sons of God, let's love the Lord and let's do something for him. To love him with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength, with all of our knowledge, and to love one another even as we love ourselves. So while you're standing here, ask Brother Gary Joner to come up if he will and dismiss us. And while Gary's coming, let's just search our hearts, examine ourselves, and see if we be in the faith. If our conviction is really in the Word of God. You say, what does the Word of God say? It says, I must be about my Father's business. See if that's where your believing is. That every morning when you wake up, the first thing that you think of is, I must be about my Father's business. All right, while your hands are lifted up, your eyes are closed, you're calling on the name of the Lord, I'm going to ask Gary to come. And while Gary's coming, I want you to sing this little chorus with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up. I will praise him, my will praise him, praise the Lord for sinners slain. We will give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. One more time now. And I